Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we will be reading verses 1 through 6. People of God, hear again the Word of God. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination that we might understand it, and that it would be a good benefit to our souls. Father, again, as we come to this time in our service where we open our copies of the Scripture to study your Word, I pray, Father, that you would make it known to us, that you would open your mind to our minds, that you would communicate to us these deep and powerful and eternal truths in a way that takes hold of us, that it fills us with a sense of your glory that is divine, your holiness, that it would fill us with a sense of deep gratitude for having rescued us from the darkness, the kingdom that we once were a part of. I pray, Lord, that you would set our hearts free, that we would be free from the thoughts that would trouble us, thoughts that would harm us in our repose in you. I pray, Lord, that we would take all of these thoughts, Lord, and that you would gather them up and show them to us in the light of your incredible power and great glory. I pray, Lord, that you would come to our aid, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me to Numbers chapter 22, and beginning in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud? Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Remember, they just got done going in and vanquishing King Sihon, king of the Amorites. All the Amorites destroyed all their cities. So Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time, and he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balak and said to him, Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly and will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. We'll pause here for just a minute so we can consider and give me a chance to comment on a few of these things. So when the people of Moab heard of what happened to King Sion and all of the Amorites and King Og and all of the Bashanites, they were sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Now, from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective, we can certainly understand this reaction. They had just heard this report. They likely had some come and tell them, Look, we watched this. We witnessed it. We watched as Israel went in, and the king Sion, the king of the Amorites, and Og, they were slain before our eyes. And so when they saw the great camp of Israel in the plain, sure, I get it. Their hearts were filled with dread. They were sick with dread. And yet, there really was no reason for that apprehension, because God had given a command to Moses to not trouble or bother the Moabites. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, God told Moses, Do not distress the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. But Balak was likely unaware. He didn't know that God told Moses this. And surely these recent conquests of the Israelites over the Amorites, surely it filled the Moabites' hearts with alarm. We can see it quite clearly in that when the Israelites sent to the king of Moab to ask permission to pass through his land, he would not give them his consent. In Judges chapter 11, they recount this instance. In verse 17, it says, Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, Please, let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. They asked them for permission to go through their land, and they would not grant that permission. And it reminds us of this incredible wall that exists between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There is this wall that, even though it may seem like we are passing back and forth past this wall, really it is a wall that cannot be permeated by one into the other. The workers of the kingdom of darkness can't pass into the kingdom of light, not really. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan has a wall, a barrier that exists between them. God has established it. He establishes his kingdom so that that kingdom can never be undone. As Jesus said to Peter, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are now Peter. You are the rock, Petra. And upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God fixed those gates. The kingdom of darkness cannot prevail against the kingdom of light. This is a promise that God made to us in Christ. He secured it. secured by His own death on the cross. His broken body, His shed blood has secured that for you, dear ones. And He tells us the church is not a weak and a pathetic thing, though it might appear from human eyes. It is not. He tells us the church is a mighty thing in that though all the enemies of the kingdom of darkness would attempt it, they will never prevail against it. They cannot, though they wish to destroy it, because Christ won't allow it. And all powers in heaven and on earth are derived from Jesus Christ. He rules over all powers, even evil powers, and directs them wherever He wills. So Christ moved His people through their leader Moses into the plains of Moab. Here they were, camped out in the open, not hidden from sight, out in the open on the plain, so that the people of Moab, they could see it. They saw the camp of Israel that was many millions strong by this time with all their livestock, their campfires lit. And what an incredible spectacle it must have been to witness that camp in the plain surrounding the tabernacle of God with the Shekinah cloud in the middle of it. It's no wonder they were sick with dread. I get it. The Shekinah cloud protecting them by day, the fire protecting them by night. No wonder they were afraid, because these people were many, and the hearts of Moab was sick because of the children of Israel. It's clear that the Moabites were xenophobic. They were afraid of foreigners. And so they start spinning the narrative. Moab says to the Midianite elders, "This company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass." The enemies of God wasted no time in establishing a narrative of antipathy, striking fear, hatred between these two peoples. Moab went straight to the elders of Midian and told them to get afraid. If you're not afraid, you need to get afraid. Be afraid of these people. And so he taught them the critical race theory. He told them that the Israelites practice all sorts of microaggressions, because he knew that fear-mongering is such an effective strategy, such an effective means of stirring up hatred between man and man. Probably the Moabites were all wearing masks and the Israelites were not. And so the Moabites insisted that the Israelites were not following science. And so they were afraid of them. And furthermore, if they didn't act quickly, that the Israelites would lick up everything around them, so there would be no vaccine left for the deserving people of Moab. So verse 5, then he sent messengers to Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg, Jack Dorsey and Anthony Fauci and Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor. And he said, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they do not cover their faces and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come to me at once and curse these people, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is kicked off Facebook and Twitter." And so, the elders of Moab, together with the Democrat congressmen and senators of Biden, departed with the taxpayers' money in their bank, and they came to the false prophets and spoke to them the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. The cursing of the forces of darkness cannot unbless the people of God. They wish it were. But God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. The cursing of the forces of darkness cannot unbless the people of God. God has made a covenant with us, swearing by himself that he will never violate that. In spite of the fact that we do a pretty messy job at being Christians, he still blesses us, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ. And because the blessings have been secured for us in Christ, the forces of darkness can never unbless us. The Israelites, they wanted nothing more than to be left alone. Please let us pass through here. We won't mess with you guys. Just like us. Leave us alone. Just leave us alone. Do we ask for anything more? Leave us alone. But these inhabitants of the kingdom of darkness, they are a restless evil. They can never, ever be satisfied until they've polluted, perverted, corrupted the whole earth. They must have the people of God cursed or they will not rest. So in verse 15, then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you think, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. The truth, dear ones, is that wicked people will not leave off their wickedness, even if an angel of the Lord blocks their path. These wicked people's minds are so infected and affected, so poisoned with their wickedness, their madness, that they can't stop. These people's minds are poisoned by the madness of our enemy, the devil. And everything they see is through this lens, this veil of madness. These people were insistent that there is a way to unbless the people of God by hiring a pagan priest to come and curse them. But God sends his holy angel to stand in his way, and yet even that is not enough. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. He was still going to go on, but the angel sent Balaam on, but with a warning that he is to turn from being a false prophet and speak only true things, no longer teach lies, only testify to the truth. And it reminds us of the power of God, that he is able to change men's hearts from wickedness to righteousness, as he did with each one of us, transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as he did with us. But further, dear ones, he is able even to use workers of iniquity to accomplish his purpose. When he puts the words in their mouth to speak the things that he commands them to speak, that's all they can speak. They can't speak anything other than that. The Apostle Paul tells us what the mindset on the sinful flesh is like. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is enmity with God, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So those who are controlled by the sinful flesh cannot please God. But Balaam was calling himself a prophet of God, even though he had it in his mind to speak whatever the confusing thoughts of his mind conjured up. The Apostle Paul says in another place, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The mind set on the sinful flesh is at war with God. Their hearts are hard so that the word of God, the way of God, cannot penetrate it. Paul knew the mind of the pagan so well. In Romans chapter 1, he said, yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, nor would they give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Paraphrased edition. Their minds became dark and confused. How dark and confused is the mind that is set on the sinful flesh? It's remarkable. It's remarkable, the amount of darkness and confusion. We see it being testified to us all the time in our day. That's what this whole critical race theory is all about. This is not just a thing that's discussed in the halls of academia or in coffee shops amongst intellectuals. No. This is being actively woven into the fabric of the educational system of America's children. It teaches that whiteness is a horrible evil. You must repent of your whiteness every day. And because you are white, you can never even understand how much your evil of whiteness has affected you. And it's worse even yet if your whiteness is attached to maleness. That you will always be perpetrating this evil and countless acts of microaggression towards people of color. They're really teaching this, dear ones. It's being woven into every aspect of every subject in the education, in the public education of America's children, the critical race theory. And it would be one thing if this was being discussed as a social theory and sociology, but it's not. It's infected everything. They present it not as a theory, but as science. And now they're even implementing this notion, get this, into math. I kid you not. I kid you not. The Oregon Department of Education recently encouraged teachers to register for training that encourages ethno-mathematics and argues, among other things, that white supremacy manifests itself in the focus on finding the right answer. Oh, horror. They sent out a newsletter last week advertising this course, Pathway to Math Equity Micro Course, which is designed for middle school teachers. This isn't happening only in colleges or even in senior highs or junior highs. Middle school teachers, to make use of a toolkit for dismantling racism in mathematics. The event website identifies the event as a partnership between California's San Mateo County. Gee, that's a big surprise. The toolkit includes a list of ways white supremacy culture allegedly infiltrates math classrooms. Those include the focus on getting the right answer, students being required to show their work, and other alleged microaggressions. The concept of mathematics being purely objective is unequivocally false. And teaching it is even much less so. The document for the Equitable Math Toolkit reads, "Upholding the idea that there are always right and wrong answers perpetuate objectivity as well as fear of open conflict." Oh my gosh. Dear ones, can you believe this? Can you imagine what this world would look like if in math classes in America, I'm not talking about someplace else, I'm talking about America, our young people are taught that there is not a single right answer to a math problem? Are you kidding me? It teaches that there is such a thing as being objective is a characteristic of white supremacy. Instead, teachers are encouraged to come up with at least two answers. I'm not making this stuff up. It encourages teachers to center ethnomathematics, which includes a variety of guidelines. One of them instructs educators to identify and challenge the ways that math is used to uphold capitalist, imperialist, and racist views. Dear ones, we're doomed. The American educational system is doomed. All those people who have taken their children out of the public educational system due to this pandemic and are teaching them at home, that is going to be our only place of hope. You know, a pretty simple litmus test for whether a thing is a good idea or not is if it's dark and cloudy and smells like sulfur, it's a pretty good guess it came from the pit of hell. And this pretty much fits right in there. These are the false prophets who are in the school of Balaam. Peter tells us that. In 2 Peter, Peter writes, "These are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who counted pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin." They can't stop it. "Enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness but was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But this has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in mire.'" And the thing is, dear ones, so many professing evangelicals have their children enrolled in the schools that teach this garbage. This is so wrong. It is a terrible evil. But God is all-powerful, using even the wicked things of the world to accomplish his purpose, even the mouths of false prophets, so that by the time Balaam reached Balak, he said, "Have I the power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." And we remember that the heart of the king is like waterway in God's hands, and he directs it whithersoever he wills. And so too, even a pagan prophet. Balaam's mind had been filled with every confusing notion that the kingdom of darkness could put there. And yet now, after this one encounter with an angel of God, there is such a moment of clarity, of transformation, that we can only join with heaven and marvel at the power of God to use even wicked men, as we'll soon see in the four oracles of Balaam over the next couple of weeks. But dear ones, here's the thing. Yes, we live in the midst of a dark and perilous moment in history. That I don't deny. But do not be dismayed. God is not mocked. The kingdom of darkness cannot unbless the people of God. And there is a day of the new heavens and a new earth that's coming. A day in which righteousness will dwell is coming. Peter goes on to say that right after he tells us about the false prophets in that second chapter of 2 Peter. He tells us that we should be hastening that day. How hastening it? Hastening it by we ourselves being instruments of righteousness, slaves of righteousness. And in doing so, the kingdom of darkness will never unbless the people of God. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chance to follow the history of the Israelites as they made their way from Egypt to the land of promise. Much of the way, we admit, was a tedious way, that they wasted a lot of time, most of them dying in the wilderness without ever having set foot in the promised land. And yet they were provided for. Yet you continued to still be their God, be their protector and their defender, and in the end, still receive them into your glorious kingdom. And I pray, Father, that as we follow this, as we continue to take advantage of it, as we avail ourselves of the wisdom of God that is contained in this portion of Scripture, that it would be a challenge to our hearts, that it would be an encouragement to our hearts, that we would stay the course, that we would remember we are not the only ones who have wandered in a wilderness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.